I want to share with you the words from a song that we sometimes sing. You're familiar with it, at least I think you are. And I've got them on the screen for you. The title of the song is Make Me a Servant. And here are the words, Make me a servant, Lord. Make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one too. To love my brother, to serve like you do, I humble my spirit. I bow before you. And through my service, I'll be just like you. So make me a servant. Make me like you. And then the final stanza, open my hands, Lord, and teach me to share. Open my heart, Lord, and teach me to care. For service to others is service to you. Make me a servant. Make me like you. To open our hands to share, to open our hearts so as to care, is what it means to be a servant. It means that we're reaching out to others. We're caring about their needs. And for the last 3 weeks, this building has been a constant hub of activity from early in the morning till late at night of good folks, you and so many others who have done just that, continually caring. In our text this day, it was read for us just a moment ago, we see Jesus giving us what we might call an object lesson of what it means to truly be a servant. He demonstrates that for us. And I want to take you back to that text. I want us to look at John 13, not just the first five verses, but all the way through verse 17. And hopefully as we do, we'll see where we need to focus our minds in order that we might be the people we are called to be and what we need to do, keep doing, so that we can be those servants that Christ calls us to be. But as we think about it, John 13, let's look at what's going on. It's the upper room. It's the final week of our Lord's time here upon the earth leading up to his crucifixion. It is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover. And Jesus, as I said, is in an upper room. His disciples are gathered with him. Peter and John, as Luke tells us, have prepared everything and made it ready so that Jesus can eat the Passover with his disciples. A few hours from now, Jesus will be betrayed by Judas into the hands of those who intend his death. 24 hours from that point in time, he will already be in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But I want you to notice two things that are brought out in the verses that Winston read for us just a moment ago. First of all, there are some things here that we're told that Jesus knew. And he knew some things that night in that room that the others in that room did not know, or perhaps had not really considered. And John brings those things out for us right here. He knew that his hour had come. He's been speaking about that hour as John shares it with us all through the gospel, all the way back to chapter 2 when he changed the water to wine there in Cana of Galilee at his mother's bequest. He had said, "My hour is not yet." He knew when the time would come for him to finally give up his life for us, for our sins. And so as we see his hour, he knew that his hour had come. He was about to depart from the world and be with his Father. Something else he knew was this. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He said that back with Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 35 of this same gospel, that God had given all things into his hands. He also knew from where he had come and to where he was going. He had come from God and he was going back to God. And he knew one other thing too. He knew what had happened with Judas. He knew that Satan had already put into Judas's heart the desire to betray him. He knew what was happening. He was totally in control of everything going on around him. But in the midst of all this, John records for us something that none of the other of the apostles record for us. It's not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, only in John. John gives us an insight into something about who he is. Here's what he tells us. It's about what he does. He gets up from supper. He goes over, I don't know where, takes off his outer garments, lays them aside. He takes a towel and he wraps it about his waist. He girds his waist with that towel. He then takes a basin and fills that basin with water. And he goes over to the first disciple. He gets down on his knees and he begins to wash that disciple's feet. You and I read that text and we move right along, I'm sure. We think about it for a moment, but I want you to think about it for just a moment longer this morning. At what point did those disciples realize what Jesus was doing? At what point did they begin to take notice of what he was doing? Was it the point at which he took off his outer garments? I mean, it may have meant nothing for him to get up from the table. And by the way, Leonardo da Vinci's painting of this is totally inaccurate, just so you will know. They were not sitting in chairs at a table all facing the camera. No, it was a low table. They were laying on their side, propped up on cushions. Their feet would have been out from the table, and they would eat with their hands and place it in their mouths. And so he goes to the first disciple. He first of all takes off his outer garments. Did they notice it at that point that something's different? What's he doing? And then when he takes the towel and girds himself, what is he doing? Did they then begin to notice, or were they still talking amongst themselves? And then when he pours the basin of water, do you think they were beginning to wonder, what is he about to do? Certainly, when he went to that first disciple and knelt at his feet and began to wash those feet, they had to realize he's washing feet. He is washing feet. If you go to Luke's account, Luke chapter 22, Luke tells us something that's been occurring amongst the disciples. Jesus has already instituted the Lord's Supper, according to Luke's account. And in verse 24, there's an argument. There's a dispute going on between the disciples there in the upper room. You know what it's about? Who's the greatest? Which one of us is the greatest? They're arguing over that. It may have been after that argument that Jesus gets up and goes and does what he's doing. It may have been during the midst of that argument that he goes and begins to gird himself in order to wash feet. But none of them would ever have expected Jesus to wash their feet. It was not in neither Jewish custom, Roman custom, Greek custom. No superior ever washed the feet of a subordinate. It just did not happen. You don't do it that way. And yet, the slaves in the house were the ones that took care of those tasks. If there was a slave, the slave was the one that washed the feet. And when there was a rabbi with his students, it was the students who washed the feet of the rabbi. The rabbi never washed the feet of the students. But here is Jesus, the teacher, and he's washing their feet. Never would they have thought of one whom they considered the Son of the living God as stooping to wash their feet. And yet Jesus did what none of them seemed to be prepared or even willing to do for one another. He washed feet. You know, there are people in his day and even people today who still think they're too important to do menial jobs. That's beneath me. I don't do things like that. I don't sweep floors. I don't empty garbage cans. I don't clean up tables after people have finished eating. That's for somebody else who's lower on the pay scale than I am. That's for them to do. But that's not the way Jesus was. And here's what makes that action so important. Something that we have to stop and consider. It's because of who is doing it. Who it is that's washing feet. I don't know at what point Jesus came to Peter in the process of washing feet, and we didn't get to this in our reading, but if you'll look down in verse 6, as he comes to Peter, Peter asks him a question, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand. And he's talking about after his crucifixion, after everything that he's going to go through, after the resurrection, and eventually they will understand how all of this comes together. But for the moment, he says, you don't understand. You will understand. But now, put yourself for just a moment in Peter's shoes. If you go back in this gospel to chapter 6, there at Capernaum, verse 69, when Jesus asked the disciples if they would also leave him after many of the others who had been following him turned to walk with him no more, Peter is the one who responds and calls him the Christ, the Son of the living God, and says, to whom shall we go? And not only that, or he calls him the Holy One of God there, and then in Caesarea Philippi, as he's taking his disciples up there, and he asks them, who do men say that I am? And they give him their various answers, and then he asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter again is the one who says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here this individual is, the Holy One of God, the Messiah that they had been expecting, the very Son of God himself, on his knees, preparing to wash the dirty feet of Peter. And Peter says, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus said something to him. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. If I do not wash you, you have no part in me. If you look at the Gospels, if you look at John's Gospel, if you look at just the New Testament and the idea of washing and how that plays out so many times and how often it is used, you go back to Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, who's come to him by night. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He apparently doesn't want others to know that he's meeting with Jesus. And Jesus says something to him there that is recorded for us in verse 5. He says that unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. He tells his disciples shortly before his ascension back to the Father, according to Mark's gospel, there in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has not believed or disbelieved shall be condemned. Well, if I don't believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, I'm certainly not going to be baptized. But he says that if I want to be saved, that's a part of my salvation. You go over to something, and the disciples picked up on this, especially Paul. You go to Paul's work. He writes the letter to the Christians at Ephesus. You look in Ephesians chapter 5, and we often have used this to talk about marriage in the Christian home. But you look down in verse 26, and he tells us later that he's really speaking about Christ and his church. And in verse 26, what he says about Christ is that his desire is to present his church, you, his bride. He wants to present it as a sanctified body, having, as he says, cleansed her by washing of the water with the word. There it is again, washing of water. And then you come to Titus chapter 3, as Paul is writing to one of his proteges, a young man named Titus, who he's left on the island of Crete to set in order various things that are still remaining. And what does he say? He tells us that we're not saved by deeds done in righteousness. And then he tells us what does save us. He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What does Christ say? Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And the same has not changed today. Unless he washes us, we have no part in him. He calls us to be washed by his blood, to be cleansed by that. And that's what baptism is all about. But let's come back to this. After he says this to Peter, Peter apparently allows him to wash his feet because he proceeds on. And when he finishes washing the feet of all of the disciples, John tells us that he takes the towel off, he puts his clothes back on, he goes back to the table, reclines there, and he asks them a question. He says, do you know what I've done for you or done to you? He's had the object lesson. He's carried it out. Now he gets into the meaning of what he's done. He says, you refer to me as teacher and Lord, and you're right, for such so I am. He accepts that designation. I'm your teacher, I am your Lord. But then he goes on a step further. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, not a Lord, not a teacher, the Lord, the teacher. If I, the Lord and the teacher, washed you, you ought to wash one another's feet. What's he saying? Is he telling us that we need to begin with the ritual of foot washing? That needs to be something that we incorporate into our activity. No. If it entails that, if there's something that would it bring that about, yes. But what he's saying is, it's more about an entire attitude of service, which entails not just washing feet, if that is what needs to be done, but anything else that requires that we serve. And I love something that one of our brethren, in a statement he made on this passage, some of you may recognize his name, Jim McGuigan. He taught for several years at Sunset School of Preaching. He's used to be over in Belfast, Ireland. I don't know if that's where he still is or not, but as in his writing upon this, listen to what he says. It's in a book that he wrote called God of the Towel. And in his words, what Jesus, in essence, was saying to Peter was this: Peter, what you see is what you get. This is the kind of Messiah I am. And if you reject the Spirit you are seeing here and want none of it, so be it. If you don't want this, you don't want me. For this is what I am, not just what I do. This is what I am. I may be all of the things that we see being said about him. I may be Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but I'm also a servant. And Jesus, if you'll notice, says this: I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Folks, this passage is about how we treat others, how we treat those we encounter, not just one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but those out in our community. Notice what he says in verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Well, who's the master? Jesus. Who are the slaves in this situation? The disciples. He says, slaves are not greater than masters. And we understand that concept. But he says, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is the one who will later send these disciples. You're not greater than me. If I'm willing to do these things, if I will humble myself to do these menial things, you should be willing to do the same. If you go back to the beginning of John's gospel, at the very beginning, what does John say? He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He tells us that Jesus is the very Word which was in the beginning. He was with God. And then he goes on in verse 3 to tell us that all things that came into being through Him. So He is the Creator. Not only that, if you go to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew is just one of the Gospels that records the account of the stilling of the waters following the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And when all is finished, when the waters become calm, the disciples look at each other and they ask a question. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey His will? They hear His voice. You and I know the answer. Son of God, Creator of all that is. You go to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17, and what does the Apostle Paul say there? I love how he puts it. For by Him, Christ, that's who he's speaking about. By Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, all things hold together. So who is this man? He's our Savior, He's our Lord. He is the creator of all that exists. He is the sustainer of all that exists and continues to exist. And yet this one knelt and washed feet. Who are we to think that we're any better? Who are we to think that we're above such things? Certainly, I wouldn't begin to claim that. I've seen so many people over the last 3 weeks just working. Didn't matter what needed to be done, they just jumped in and did it. Just jumped in and did it. And never complained. Or if they did, I never heard it. And that's just what it's all about. Each one helping another. Doesn't matter what needs to be done. Mud, it's okay. We'll walk through it. We'll pick up what needs to be picked up. Dirty things all over the place, we'll pick it up. We'll move it out of the way so that these people can get an opportunity to start over again. Food, how much needs to be cooked? And folks, our cooks have worked and worked and worked and worked some more. They're the first ones in this building and some of the last ones out at the end of the day. And if you get the opportunity, please see one of them and say thank you for what you do. And the people that open this building and close this building and load vehicles and help people, it's just ongoing. Jesus calls us to do that. It's what it means to be a servant. Regardless of our position in life, doesn't matter who we are, how far up the corporate ladder we may have climbed, how much money we may make in a year's time or in a lifetime, we're servants. There's one other hymn. It's actually a prayer that sometimes we sing. And it has these words: give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love, then use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you. That's our prayer. Lord, give me the heart of a servant. Give me that tender, faithful heart. Fill me with love and use me so that the world can ultimately see you. That's what we're here to do. It's not about us. It's not about the Waverly Church of Christ. It's not about anything other than the God that we seek to point people to. We want to point people to Him. We want people to know the God we love, the God we serve, the God we seek to obey, and the God one day we look forward to being with through all eternity. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the heart of a servant this morning? A heart that's tender and faithful and true? Is it your prayer that God will use you so that others may see Him through what you do? If that heart is not in you this morning, if you're not the Christian that God wants you to be, then we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you to get that heart back or to acquire that heart if you've never really had it. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I cannot leave you without saying this. As Jesus Himself said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. He invites you to be a part of His kingdom, His church. He wants to redeem you eternally. He wants to take you home to be with Him. But the only way He can do that is you submit to Him in obedient faith and you let Him wash away your sins so that you can start over again as a new creation in Christ, one whom God has prepared for great works. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. You need to respond to our God's invitation to you to come home, to come back to Him. If we can help you in either way, we invite you. Won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?